Okay, I think I did everything correctly. If not, Larson will text me and then I'll know. So first off, I wanted to say I'm sorry I couldn't be there this morning. I was preaching in Indian Lake. Super sad I missed out on our outdoor service, and I'll actually be in Indian Lake next week as well, so I won't get to be there then either, but I'm super excited to be with you guys. I miss you all. And this is super weird, preaching to a computer screen. It's weird not being in front of people. I don't know if you know this or not, but I tend to make a lot of jokes, and I won't even be able to tell if anyone thinks they're funny, which is usually how I build up my confidence. So that's a bit of a problem. So my confidence level is going to be, way down. I probably should have downloaded a laugh app or something for my phone, so after my jokes, I could press the laugh button and make myself feel better. But I didn't, because I didn't really think of it in time, and I don't have unlimited data, so I can't do that here. Anyways, so I first wrote this sermon as a series of lessons for Man Up, our guys' Bible study for teens, and we have some college students there too. And my plan was to form them all into one sermon over a period of 2 weeks. I thought I had 2 weeks before I was going to be doing this sermon in Indian Lake this following week, and then Pastor Larson asked me to preach tonight, so that kind of ruined that plan. So yeah, I kind of had to get it all together quickly this week. So I will be preaching out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Specifically, I'm going to be focusing in on verse 2, but first I'm going to read through 1 through 4, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. All right. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the ability to still look into your word together through the internet and things of that nature. Thank you that the church was able to meet this morning, and I pray that'll continue to happen, and eventually I pray that we'll be able to be back in our own building and truly together, Lord, and not have to be socially distant in any way. We just pray that you'll bless our time together tonight, and please just give me the words that you would like me to say tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Oh, I also forgot to mention, I am taking suggestions. Please put them in the comments as to what you want me to do to Pastor Larson's office, since I'm in it and I have full access to whatever. I was thinking maybe I would mix up all his books. I thought that'd be fun, because they're all in kind of a specific order, and certain ones go together. You'll see like certain ones and are in like a specific, color court put together for like the theme, everything, So give me some suggestions what you would like me to do to Pastor Larson's office. I'll check them at the end and maybe I'll choose yours. It's like a game. See, I don't even know if people are laughing. This is so hard. Anyways, so let's get back into our word. This is a charge from Paul to Timothy, or a command, and it all starts out with in verse 2, all starts out with preach the word. So that's where I'm going to start off. So what exactly does this mean? It means preach God's word and not our own. So let's quickly take a look at what God's word can do. Okay, so just one, there's a million examples throughout the Bible, but one of the ones that I pulled up was in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Excuse me. So you see the theme here. God simply speaks it and it happens. God simply spoke the world into existence. He didn't have to put a giant rock on his shoulder and put it up into outer space or anything like that. He just simply spoke it and it happened. That's how powerful God's words are. Why on earth would I ever rely on my words when it comes to preaching, when it comes to teaching you guys, when I can rely on God's words? Now, if you will, go to me, chapter 55, verse 11. That is Isaiah 55, 11. See, my jokes, they're just powerless without anyone here. They're useless. No one's laughing. Although, to be fair, no one's probably laughing at that joke anyways. But now, really, no one's laughing. So, this is what Isaiah 55, 11 says. This is God speaking. It says, so it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So what does this mean? God's word does exactly what it is intended to do. And I don't know about you, but my words tend to just confuse and anger people, or just gives people way too much information about sports. That's probably what, at least that's what my wife says about my words. But that's what my words do. God's words do exactly what they're intended to do. Another good example in scripture is just a chapter behind the one we're sitting in today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It gives us everything we need. It equips us for every good work. The word that we're talking about here when he says preach the word is not your words, and that is a good thing. There's a lot of well-meaning preachers out there that give their sermons week after week after week, and they're basically just giving motivational speeches. They're very good speakers, but they're basically just giving motivational speeches with a little bit of scripture sprinkled in here and there. But without a deep rooting in the word, their words are utterly powerless. Nate Pickowitz put it like this: the modern pulpit has been hijacked at many times throughout history. Pulpits have been filled with the preaching of the word of God, but now they are often filled with the shifting opinions of men. The thrust of the problem in much of the preaching we see is the pervasiveness of weightless sermons devoid of biblical truth. Churchgoers are consistently fed a steady diet of junk food, which leaves their souls emaciated. This is a tragic thing. Ladies and gentlemen, our words are powerless because we are powerless. This is something that I really had to come to grips with as a youth director. I had all sorts of tricks when I was a youth director, and one of them was back in the day when kids actually used Facebook. One of the things I would do is I would check Facebook and see all the dumb things they were posting and all the dumb things they were doing, and I would write lessons on those things. And I spent a lot of time formulating those lessons, paying attention to what they're doing, and then also I spent a lot of time paying attention to how various speakers work and how they manipulate emotions with their words. I even came up with a way of doing it. I called it the roller coaster effect. And I'm sure there's some other term for it. That's just what I called it. Maybe I stole it from somewhere. I don't remember. But that's what I called it. And basically what I would do is I would bring the kids up, you know, emotionally with like jokes or funny stories or exciting stories. And then I would bring them down with something heartfelt and emotional. And then I would bring them back up again with something funny. And then I would bring them down again. And I'd usually end on the emotional, heartfelt side of things. And this created a lot of engagement. It did. People paid attention. And I mean, I even made some kids cry at times because they're like, how does he know? I was just checking Facebook. It wasn't that hard. But at the end of the day, there was very little fruit from my words because they were just that. They were my words. They might have impacted them for a short period of time. And don't get me wrong, I did throw the Bible in there. It's not like I just wasn't reading the Bible. I was. And I was putting in biblical principles and everything. But at the end of the day, it was mostly just points I wanted to make. They were just basically motivational speeches with the Bible sprinkled in. And I didn't do it on purpose. I just didn't know any better. But by the grace of God, there was some fruit from it, but not nearly as much as what it could have been. In later years, I did more expositional preaching. That is, I relied and based my lessons solely on scripture and on the Bible. And it, depending on what verse I, or chapter I was going through, that's what, you know, that's what I, how I wrote my lessons. And it wasn't any credit to me. I didn't like plan it out that way or even have any thought processes. I didn't think about it. I just did it that way. And by the grace of God, and there was so much more fruit from it. There was deep, long-lasting, deeply impacting fruit from that those lessons, whereas my motivational speeches with scripture sprinkled in, there was hardly any to speak of. At the time, I didn't even know why, and honestly, it wasn't until recent years that I started paying attention to this stuff and really studying it. And truly, honestly, to this point, I don't fully understand it. You know, I'm still learning. But by the grace of God, I just happened to choose that format for my lessons at that time. And it worked out, and there was fruit from it because, again, because I was using God's words, not my own. R.C. Sproul said this: "It is your duty to believe and to teach what the Bible teaches, not what you want to teach." Why do we then still tend to add to this? Why do we still tend to you know, enjoy that type of preaching or preach or teach that way ourselves? It might be a pride thing. It might be because we think we have the right antidotes for people. But really, I think it comes down to we just don't understand God's word's power. We think our word is equal, but it's not. God's word has infinitely more power than our words. But this is really, if you think about it, this is great news. It takes all the pressure away from anything I have to say, as long as I am relying on God's word. If we prepare and rely on God's word, it's going to do exactly what it is intended to do and to whom it's intended to do it. I've had many tricks over the years, many things that I relied on, put on my shoulders, thinking that I could in some way, you know, shape the way this is impacting these kids. But it almost always ended in frustration and failure. It was only in spite of me that there was some fruit, not because of me, it was in spite of me. Scripture is breathed out by God. My words are just breathed out by me. And we need to preach the word, not our words. Now we come to the next part in 2 Timothy 4:2. So it's preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So I am, or was rather, a huge Kobe fan. Kobe Bryant, he was a shooting guard for the Lakers, won 5 championships. He was absolutely phenomenal. And the one thing I loved about him was he always worked hard every single day, every single year, no matter how bad his team was, he put in all of the work and tried super hard game after game after game. And I really appreciated that about Kobe. He was always ready, and that's why he got 5 championships. And we need to be in our ministries and our whatever we're doing for Christ, we need to be ready in season and out of season as well. Be ready to preach the word, share the gospel, to invite someone to church, to do whatever God calls you to do. We need to be ready in season and out of season. But this begs the question, why does Paul have to say this? After preach the word, why does he have to say this to Timothy? be ready in season and out of season, it's because we tend to only be ready when things are good. When there are fewer people coming, we tend to prepare less. And I'm guilty of this as much as anyone else. We get lazy. We act like it doesn't matter as much. There were times in youth group where I would only have two or three kids, right? There'd be a snowstorm. This was usually during snowstorms. Ironically, when I did Indian Lake Youth Group during snowstorms, their numbers would go up during snowstorms because the kids would all ride their snowmobiles into a youth group. But around here, kids wouldn't come during snowstorms. And sometimes there'd only be one or two of them. And honestly, if I'm being honest here, most of the time I wouldn't give a lesson necessarily. We would hang out, play some games, talk a little bit, and then we'd go on our way. But I can remember one time I had two people, and it was just two kids and then myself and one of my helpers, and we hung out for a while. I gave a lesson that night, played some games, hung out, and then left. And then a week later, one of those kids got saved. If I had not been ready on that moment, that fruit would have never happened. I would have just, if I was lazy like I was on other times when there were snowstorms, that fruit would never have happened. And we need to remember who this letter is to. This is to Timothy. He's a church leader and he has no small task ahead of him. Ministry, any ministry, is tough. And any ministry has its seasons. It's easy to get discouraged or encouraged based on the season, right? But that's not our calling. That's not what Paul's telling Timothy to do here. That's not what Paul is charging us with here. We are to be ready in every season, preaching the word, but perhaps you're not called to teach, and that's fine. You still have a job to do, and we're going to get into that a little bit more later. But regardless, our feelings in this matter should not impact our behavior. All too often, we blame our behaviors on our circumstances, but with this, in ministry, if we let our feelings dictate our behavior instead of being ready in season and out of season, we will tend to only be ready when things are going well. But we're called to always be ready. Whether we have two kids in youth group, or three, or 50, we still need to be ready. If we have 20 people at church, or 200 people, we still need to be ready. It doesn't change. We need to always be ready in season and out of season. And now, in our verse, we come to reprove. So, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove. The Greek word here used here, according to a number of the commentaries that I read, because I don't know Greek, said this word can also be translated as convince or also correct. So fortunately for us, this comes after Paul already told us to preach the word and to be ready, because you can't correct others if you yourself are not correct. Which brings us back to the importance of preaching the word and being ready, knowing why you believe what you believe, and what you believe needs to be grounded in the word of God. It comes full circle. We need to make sure that we are correct before we can actually correct others, and the only way we can truly know if we are correct is to rely on the only one who is always correct, which is God. That said, we need to remember that we ourselves are not always right. We are wrong a lot. I certainly am wrong a lot, and it wouldn't take you long hanging out with me to realize that I am wrong a lot. So when we need correction, how should we respond? And I'll read some verses here, but I would say with thanks and humility, because it's a good thing. It's an opportunity to grow. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." 2 Timothy 3, just one chapter back from where we are, verses 16 and 17 again says, "All scriptures breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's so that we can be complete. I can remember when I was in eighth grade, I was on a basketball team for Northville, and we were terrible, right? So Northville, historically speaking, has not been very good at basketball. There's been some good teams. My team was never one of them. We were terrible. And I say we because I was obviously part of it. However, I was pretty good back then, right? I mean, this was eighth grade. I was probably scoring upwards of half of my team's points. Maybe not. Close to half my team's points. And which isn't saying much because we were probably only having like 20 points a game, like as a whole team, or 30 points a game as a whole team. But I was doing quite well compared to other people on my team. And I remember one practice, my coach came to me and he made me separate from everyone else and made me work on my jump shot for the entire practice. And I remember being super offended because there were guys on my team that couldn't even catch a basketball. You could look at them in the eye, say, I'm going to pass you the basketball, pass it to them, it would hit their hands and go out of bounds. But my coach still took an entire practice with me and made me work on my jump shot. I always kept my elbow out. He made me put it in. He made me work on my form for like the entire, actually it was multiple practices that I had to do this. And I remember being super offended, being like, why are you working on this with me when there's people that have these bigger problems? But he was just trying to make me a more complete basketball player. I could make layups, but I had no jump shot. And I thought I was good enough. I clearly wasn't. But I had to humble myself and finally give in and be like, fine, I will try your way of shooting a jump shot. And sure enough, it worked. Sure enough, my jump shot got a lot better. It's still not very good, but it got a lot better than it was. All right. So we need to humble ourselves. I needed to humble myself in order to listen, and it paid off later in life. As much as a jump shot can pay off later in life. So we need to be humble and remember that the Lord reproves the ones he loves, and remember it's to make us complete for every good work. So why do we need to correct or convince others that are in error? It seems like a fool's errand, right? There's a lot of error out there. But we need to remember who this letter is to. It's to Timothy. He's a church leader. And church leaders need to teach and display sound doctrine. In the book that the deacons and I were recently reading, one of the lines in there says, a church reflects its doctrine like a mirror. And it does. If people go uncorrected, then we jump to the verses that we read, like verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's what happens when people go uncorrected. Okay, so now let's recap a little bit. This is a commandment. Preach the word, be ready, reprove or correct, and now we come to rebuke. Rebuke. This is probably the hardest, in my opinion, it's the hardest one of these. And first thing first here, when we come to rebuke, we have to examine ourselves, right? How should we react if we are in need of rebuking? And one good example that I always think of when it comes to this is David, and when Nathaniel comes and rebukes him. This is after David slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then had her husband killed. Nathan first comes in, tells him the story about the rich man and the poor man and taking the poor man's lamb, and then confronts David about his sin. And David then repents immediately. He could have had Nathan killed right then and there. Could have had him beheaded, I don't know. But instead, he humbled himself and repented. This is the king, King David. And when we're rebuked, like King David, we need to humble ourselves and repent. No one wants to do it. It's not like someone's excited to come and rebuke you. They're doing it for your own good. That's why you need to humble yourself and repent. But how do we go about doing this? How should we correct others? How should we reprove or rebuke others? And for that, we go to the second part of a verse, which is with patience and teaching, as it says there. And I would also add not online, because that, and I'm guilty of this as much as anyone, but it never works out well. It's never like, oh yeah, and then they repent and never do that again. No, they just get angry and tell you why you're wrong. So how do we go about doing this? Well, there's plenty of good proverbs about this. One of them is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We need to do it with a soft answer, with complete patience and teaching. And then we can also look at Jesus giving us basically step-by-step directions on this in Matthew 18, verse 15, chapter 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So talk with them one-on-one. Gently, I might add, with complete patience and teaching. If necessary, bring a witness or two with you. If they still don't repent, bring them before the church. And then, if they still don't repent, that's when church discipline takes place. Rebuking is not fun, but at the end of the day, it needs to be done so that people don't slip into those verses 3 and 4, where they don't endure sound teaching and turn away from listening to the truth. Rebuking needs to be done sometimes. And now we come to exhort. Now, when I got to this part, when I did my lessons for Man Up, I had a very hard time with exhort, because every single commentary I went to basically just said, it would go in depth on the other ones, Preach the Word, had lots of stuff on Preach the Word. Be Ready in Season and Out of Season, had lots of stuff on that, had lots of stuff on reproving and rebuking. But then I'd get to exhort and it would just say, and exhort. And that's all it would say on there. So I had a hard time. Sorry, I was making sure that wasn't Pastor Thorsten telling me I did something wrong. So I had a hard time writing this lesson, because there wasn't that much material to go on. I had to kind of go on what the word was, and Pastor Larson helped me out with this a little bit. The word means to strongly encourage or to urge someone to do something. To ask earnestly, to invite, to encourage. So let's run through this verse again. We are to preach the word, and in doing so, we are to be ready in season, out of season, rebuke or correct, or reprove, rebuke, and then we get to exhort. This is the fun part. This is the part people like to do, or at least should like to do. This is where we get to tell the good news that while we are wretched sinners deserving of hell, Christ died for us and then rose again so that we don't have to get what we deserve. And all we need to do is to repent and believe. We preach the word of God, being ready, even when it's hard, reproving, rebuking, and while doing that, there's the good news. That's what we get to tell them. Even though we're sinners in need of correction, in need of rebuking sometime, deserving of hell, Christ died for us so that we may live. This is good news that we get to exhort, that we get to tell people. And while it was written to Timothy, who was a church leader, a preacher, it's still applicable to all of us. As we, as followers of Christ, are all called to make disciples. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In this, we get the added benefit of knowing that as we do this, as we teach people, as we share the good news, Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. Here's the deal, though. If you're not doing this, if you aren't actively making disciples, sharing the good news, exhorting, you're breaking a commandment here. Furthermore, if you aren't sharing the good news, if you aren't making disciples, you might want to question whether or not you actually believe this. It's simple logic to conclude that if you truly believe that people are going to hell, if you truly believe that your Savior died a horrific death on the cross for you, rose again, and commands you to do something, that you would want to do it. you would want to stop people from going to hell, and you would be excited to share the good news about Jesus. And if you don't want to do this and don't actively look for opportunities to do it, you probably should question whether or not you actually believe this. If you do believe this and don't regularly look for opportunities to make disciples for whatever reason, it might be a good idea, or it might be a good time for you to begin simply praying and looking for opportunities to do this. Maybe you're not very outspoken. Maybe that's not your method necessarily, but you certainly can still invite someone to church. And that's just one of the many examples of things you can do. People are lost. People need the preaching of the word. People need reproving, rebuking, and people need the good news about Jesus. And last I checked, there are still plenty of disciples that need making. This is a tough task. In our area of the world, it's especially tough. But as I mentioned before, while we are going about this monumental task, we have the added benefit of knowing that Jesus himself told us that he is with us always to the end of the age. And I don't know about you, but I take a great deal of comfort in that. So in closing, we get to preach God's word, which has infinitely more power than our own. We must be ready in season and out of season to do it. We need to reprove, because there's a whole lot of error and misunderstanding in the world, rebuke, and exhort, because we have the good news, Jesus himself promising that he is with us till the end of the age as we do it. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word and the examples in your word. That I thank you that your word is there to help us learn and be completely equipped for every good work, Lord. Father in heaven, I pray that you will give us a boldness throughout this week to look for opportunities to teach other people about you, to share your good news, Lord. I pray that we will look for opportunities to do so, and please bless the rest of our night. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And before I go, I also was asked to mention that they weren't able to live stream this morning. However, they will be posting the service at some point in the future. So you'll still get to see it. So goodbye, everyone. Have a good night. And I look forward to seeing you in a couple weeks.